And this sort of sums it up. 17, 18, and we'll stop there. This, so 17 is 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 16, or 6, 17 and 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Why, in verse number 16, it's still speaking very clearly. 17, speaking very solidly on biblical separation, like in verses 14, 15, and 16. Why is the wherefore there? Any hands on that? Wherefore? What is the meaning of wherefore? John?
Well, for which cause?
All right. What else? Yes, Tammy.
For the reasons above.
All right. See, he's listed fact. Wherefore? See, the summation of those three other verses. And what is the wherefore? What does it say we should do?
Come out from among them.
Who is the them referred to here? Come out from among them. Cast?
The unsaved.
And things that are listed in verse 14, 15, and 16.
Yeah, I didn't read that.
Well, that's okay. Unsaved is part of it there, sir.
Yeah, that's
one of it, yes.
Yeah.
Okay, back to Dan.
Isaiah 52:11. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, prepare the vessels of the Lord.
That's a good verse, and that's the verse that Paul quotes here in chapter 6. Of 2 Corinthians as well, part of it. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So that's part of it, where it says in verse 17, come out from among them. That's part of them. Cass?
In that verse, come out from among them. That doesn't mean we should come away from all people, because how else can you witness to people if you don't go near them and talk to them once in a while?
Well, I know, but we're out from unbelievers. In a church worship type of a service. Yeah. I think that's part of it.
Yeah.
And also it could be part of unbelievers for close fellowship. We don't want to be closely fellowship to somebody that's an atheist or a devil worshiper.
Yeah, that's true.
Tammy?
Well, when you're yoked together, you have a purpose of working together at a common goal. And,
yes.
You know, so you could have a relationship with someone that you're not necessarily working toward any goal, but you're trying to win them to the Lord.
Right.
Right.
You know, so it's not like you're depending upon them.
That's right. And you go to a store where you have food and a restaurant, and they're unsaved, but this is in close fellowship, worship, and as it says here, yoked together with unbelievers as far as worship services, see, and church services and other close associations. For instance, a believer should never marry an unbeliever. That's not having fellowship with unbelievers, see,
right,
all your life. Horrible. And some Christians do marry unbelievers.
True.
That's a horrible thing. Yeah. I realize some people marry unbelievers because they're unbelievers to start with, and they become Christians. Well,
yeah,
they just have to stick with it, but it's sad. And just pray that unbeliever will become a Christian, see.
I understand. I'm trying to get this clear in my head because I never get it right.
Okay.
But like you, the people maybe call you twice a year, but and you have an opportunity maybe to witness during that time.
Oh, yes.
So that's not what they're talking about here.
Come out from among them as far as what is mentioned in 14, unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, in a common cause. Yeah. Believers and unbelievers. Yeah. When somebody calls you, that's not a common cause. That's their call. He's just talking. But
that's good that I hear it, because.
But what fellowship? See, that's a Christian fellowship, righteous with unrighteous. And then communion hath light with darkness? What conquereth Christ with Belial? This is in worship type of service, I believe. John.
Yeah, this isn't talking about those.
Going to the grocery store,
Or, you know, times where you work at Walmart. Fellow worker that haven't been, but we're not talking about them.
Right.
This is talking about you don't worship with them, you don't fellowship with them, you don't have those close personal friends of yours.
Yeah.
You know, you're not going to go to their house for a function because you're not associating with them.
Yeah.
You know, but you may certainly
so, because that's what I was thinking, because I have this friend that I knew from high school, and every once in a while she calls me, and the last time I talked to her, she said she trusted Christ as her Savior, but she didn't say it that way, but she said it like she meant she trusted the Lord, and she was so happy, and she didn't care if she was alone, and I sometimes thought, well, maybe I should cut off this conversation with her, because once in a while, she would say, well, now you call me, you never call me. So on occasion, I would call her to see how she was. She's like in the house all the time. But now I am waiting to see what the next phone call will be. If there's severe. I said to her, that's wonderful. And I told her when I was saved. And, you know, and so I gave my testimony to her. So now I'm waiting to see what's going to come back from her.
That's good.
Yeah.
See, the, verse 16, what agreement
has... That's not what it's talking about. Well, it says, that's okay.
In verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? See, this is in worship and service close. All right, so that's then in verse 17. So therefore come out from among them, these unbelievers, in worship, services, and fellowship as Christians.
Okay.
The ecumenists have nothing wrong with having all unsaved gathered together. The devil worshipers and the Christians in one place. They have no problem with a lack of separation for religious people that are lost and bound from hell.
Well, if you had a friend that would never listen to you, and they just wanted to talk all the time, and they were not saved, then you might reconsider that strongly, really talking to them much.
Well,
you know, because they're not talking, they're not letting you say anything anyway.
Yeah.
I guess that's what I'm trying to say, sort of in response. But it's not the case with Mrs. Weber, you know, because her friend is interested in what she has to say.
Yes.
And so I'm just trying to clarify that.
Oh, yes, there's nothing wrong with witnessing to unbelievers. That's not what it's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 6, 14, 15, 16, and 17. But it's close fellowship. Go to their churches of apostates, go into a church right across the street, for example. That's apostasy. That's not separation from these people that don't believe the scriptures. Apostate Lutherans, what they are over there. And so that's important. And many Christians don't follow these verses at all. In fact, very few. They say, well, I'm a Christian. Someone said, was that Bill? Is that you?
I don't think
you answered it. Oh, okay. That's the verse of it. So that's an important thing, and that's an important thing. It's right in our doctrinal statement as our church, the doctrinal statement that we are separatists and separate from Christ. And a lot of churches are not. And so them, that refers to them, those that are lost, unsaved, people that are church people but are not genuine Christian people. Come out from them to be separate. What does that mean, to be separate? From among them. In what places should we come out from among them and not be with them? What places?
Well, where you worship.
Places where you worship. That's right, definitely. See, you're not on the same page.
Right.
One has got the Father of God, one's got the Father of the devil, Satan. And you got different Bibles and different things. Now, it doesn't say anything here about the verses they use, but It assumes, I suppose, that they're using the same verses. I don't know. I'm sorry when churches that use the King James Bible like ours does, because we believe it's accurate, it's based upon the proper Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek rational and traditional text. It's accurately translated, and it's got the right truths in it. It's not changing in thousands and thousands of places in the New Testament, only 8,000 places, 8,000 different words. Well, how can it be agreed if you're looking at 8,000 different words in your Bible? See, there's no agreement there. So I don't know what it is. It doesn't say versions, but when they translated the King James Bible, there's no other versions except a few, maybe, but very few. That was the one that they used. All right, so in verse 17, out from among them be separate. What sort of separate mean? What sense do you think that word is used here? And he has that. Yes, Trish.
Not to have fellowship with them.
Okay, fellowship is part of the separation. That's good. Pastor Dan?
Is it like a certain distance? Just to be
6 feet, you mean?
Whatever.
Yeah, right.
Stay away. You know. avoid them.
Yeah, that's correct. Avoid them. You can't help but falling close or being close with people that are just unsafe people, as Cass was mentioning. But these are people that are Christian people. You're going to worship with them. I can think of probably one that used to be in this church that was an unbeliever, and not there anymore. But usually people that are saved and born-again Christians fellowship or seek to fellowship with other fellow Christians. That's a good thing to do. And be separate from them, unbelievers, saith the Lord. Now that's, whose authority is that? Whose word is that? Whose command is that?
The Lord's command.
The Lord's command himself, John.
God the Father.
And if we don't listen to God the Father or the Lord himself, what's... It could be any Trinity, but the Lord, see, which usually is Jehovah, but...
But in this case, it's not capital L.
No, no, that's right. No, but the Lord means deity, whether it's capital or all capital.
Right.
Yeah, yeah.
But not necessarily...
Not necessarily...
Any particular...
Member of the Trinity. Yeah. But when the Lord tells us not to do it, that's direct disobedience to the Lord himself. That's a serious sin, is it not? This is not just Paul saying this. This is saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. What does that mean? What is an unclean thing? What does it mean not to touch an unclean thing? Any hands on that? Good, Bill?
Well, there are many examples of unclean things. There's alcohol, tobacco, entertainment forms that we should not be indulging in.
Drugs, habit forming drugs, not regular things.
Yeah, there's lots of examples. The world's full of many things that are unclean.
Adultery, fornication,
yeah.
Immorality, any unclean thing. Don't touch it. Touch not an unclean thing. What you touch sometimes affects you and infects you. If it's a poison, you touch that, you got it infected, and various other things. People that follow biblical separation are sometimes considered to be standoffers and two-gooders or whatever. But when God commands something, genuine Christians should obey his commands. Anything in the scriptures, it's ordered by the Lord, we should obey gratefully and thankfully. Mm-hmm. He knows what's good for us and what's bad for us. In this case, what is called an unclean thing, and what is the result? What is his promise if we accept his command to come out from among and be separate? Trust another. What is his promise?
I will receive you. Would this be referred to, touch, when you say touch not the unclean thing, have no part with other churches that are not, biblical?
Well, yeah, if a church denies the deity of Christ, for example, as most of them do, the modernists do,
yeah.
And they say, he is risen, but not he's bodily raised. For Easter, just differently. That's an unclean thing.
Yeah.
Don't touch it.
Yeah.
Now, sometimes when you go to a wedding or something else, you go, but you're sitting there. For instance, when I went to a friend in the wedding who was a Roman Catholic, but as a friend, an elder, I don't know, either a relative of mine or something, I went to the Roman Catholic Church, but I didn't kneel when they knelt. I didn't sing when they sang. I didn't read the scripture when they were there. I just was there, attending. I don't know what you do when you go to a non-saved lodge, but I did not have any part with that, but I love the people. Of course, there's a guy named Mary, one of our relatives. I didn't want to be absent, but I just sat there. I wasn't mad looking, I just was sitting there.
Mm.
Maybe somebody looked at me, what's that guy doing just sitting?
That's what I do.
Yeah, you know.
I'll just sit there.
But these are important verses, and verse 17 is an important summary too. and I will receive you. What if we do not follow verse 17? Does the promise that God made that I will receive you apply? What if we don't follow the verse? Yes, Kat?
Well, it says here that I will be a father to you, but if you're...
That's the verse 18, yeah, but verse 17.
Oh, we're still on 17.
Yeah.
All right.
He says, thus said the Lord.
I don't think he would receive us if we didn't do what he said.
All right, see, if God says, saith the Lord's command to come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean, he has two commands, and if that's the case, I will receive you. And if we don't follow his commands, I don't know whether he's going to fulfill his command, he's going to receive us. If we're saved, we'll receive, but he will not have the close fellowship that we should have, which we need to have, if we follow his commands, and so on. And then in verse 18, he has another and. What does that other and include that's part of that promise? And. What's included? He's got two ands. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. What's included with that and? What's before that and? Cass?
We'll be his sons and daughters.
Well, but before that, in verse 17, I'm thinking, you see.
Oh, before 17.
Well, no, he's going to receive us by being a father.
Yeah, he will receive us, yes.
So, see, he will be, if, what are the conditions of his receiving us? I guess that's what I'm trying to ask. So we can move on to verse 18. Are the conditions still there? Mm-hmm. What are the conditions in verse 17 that he'll receive? Trisha. All right, the conditions of verse 17, come out from among them, be separate, touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. And these things will happen. The first and is I will receive you. What's the second and in verse 18?
I'll be a father unto
you. You should be my sons and daughters. Oh, excuse me, and I'll be a father, I'm sorry. I'll be a father unto you. What's the third and? In verse 18.
And you shall be my sons and daughters.
Sons and daughters. Now, in what sense would he be my sons and daughters? In what sense will he be a father? One sense that he will receive. There are three ands if we follow the separation in that verse. Tammy?
In the matter of fellowship with him.
All right. And which end is that? The third end there in verse 18?
It's all of them.
Well, all of them. I will receive you. I'll be a father unto you. It's my sons and daughters. There will be a real fatherhood. There will be a close fatherhood, a close sons and daughters relationship if we separate from among them, separate, said the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. And each of you my sons and daughters. Now, if a person is not a separatist person, does he lose sons and daughters' relationship with the Father?
Just had a question.
Pardon me? Oh, I'm sorry, John.
I had a comment. It refers back to, touch not the unclean thing. That refers back to Isaiah 52:11. Depart ye, give ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, and bear the vessel of the Lord.
Yes, the Old Testament. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. We haven't heard from anybody yet, so give us a call. Yes, Tammy.
We would still positionally be his sons and daughters, and he would still be our father. However, there would not be a closeness. That's why I mentioned the word fellowship. There would not be that fellowship.
Yes, that's correct. If we forget that last third and, because we have forgotten the first part of it, come out from among you, be separate, saith the Lord, and then, and touch not the unclean thing, then and I will receive you, and you shall be our father unto you, and you shall be sons of the Lord. You'll be a real son and daughter if you do these. And that's what the rest of it. But you're still a son and daughter. Yes, go ahead, Tammy.
Well, if in fact we're fellowshipping with these unclean things, with darkness, all these things are going to have an impact on us.
Right.
And so we're naturally going to be more separated from the Lord.
Yes.
So it's not like he's being cruel and punishing. It's just the reality of who he is. He's light.
It is us who are the problem because of what we are. He's willing to be our Father all the time. But if we drift away from him and from his word and from his truth and from the Savior, he's less of a father to us. And we are less of a son, less of a daughter. We are sons and daughters, but we're disobedient sons and daughters if we do not follow his wishes. Anything else on verse 17 before we move on to, or through the 18, we're at 18, aren't we? All right, we're taking 18, Father unto you, sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What does Almighty signify about our Lord? What does that signify about him? Bill?
Omnipotence.
Omnipotence. What about these other gods that the heathen worship? Are they this mighty like our Father is?
No, they have no attributes of God.
No attributes of God, no deity. And in fact, in the Old Testament, when Elijah and others fought with the wicked sons of the devil, I was thinking it was in the services this morning. I didn't touch on it in speaking, but pardon me? Yeah. He overcame, Elijah overcame 450 one of the deities and 400 other sons of Satan, and they had no power. The thought was, I want you to see who really is God. And to show who really is God, I want you to put a sacrifice on the altar and see if you can call down fire. They pled and pled, they stewed and they hunted, did all kinds of things, couldn't do it. So Elijah said, I'm going to do it for you. So I put a sacrifice on the altar. I poured gallons of water. Gallons, not just a little bit, and asked for the Lord to call down fire. The Lord answered his prayer, called down fire, burned up the offering, and
water.
Regardless of the water, just
lapped up the water.
Yeah. So all these things were true in that particular case. God is a powerful God. God Almighty. See, that means he can't do anything less than everything that he wants to do. He didn't do wicked things on him, but he's all-powerful, almighty, and we are not. We're just human beings, but we serve a wonderful, almighty God. Any other comments on chapter 6 before we move on to chapter 7? Questions at bftpc.org, 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment. Ask some questions. Just say hello. We'd like to hear from you. Let's read chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and 3 together. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man.
I speak not this to be continued, for I have
before that ye are our hearts,
and live with you. All right, so that's chapter 7, first three verses. Therefore, these promises, what do you think the promises would include? Yeah, Tammy.
It was mentioned right there in verse 17 and 18 the Lord's going to receive us and be a father to us, and we shall be his sons and daughters.
These are God's promises. But does God keep his promises?
Yes.
Yes, he does. And do we always know what the promises are?
No, because we don't read it.
We don't read his word. That's why you can't find what God promises. You never open your Bible and read the word. That's correct. Dearly beloved. Now, Paul is writing to these Corinthians. Does dearly beloved mean that they are perfect Christians?
No.
What does it mean?
Well, they're part of the fellowship of the Christians. And
part of the fellowship of the Christians?
They're clean because Christ's righteousness.
Christ's righteousness that they possess, being born again and saved with a new nature, they're dearly beloved. Now, do dearly beloved people always be good and perfect as they ought to be? But there's a status of dearly beloved, not a practice and a current thing. But if you have the position of being dearly beloved, does that make you perfect?
No.
No, but in God's sight and with God, if you're trusting Him as your Savior and your Lord, your Redeemer, He says you're beloved, He says you're dearly. Now all we've got to do is act dearly and act beloved so He can be completely thankful for us and so we should be thankful for Him, He should be thankful for us. Try to live for Him. So receive us, we wrong no man. All right, now in verse number 1. No, that is number 1. Okay. Let us cleanse ourselves. How does that come about? Who's the us referred to, by the way? Who's the us?
The believers.
Okay. To save the believers, the Christians. And it's reserved to Christians.
Jacob Boehm or Jacob TX.
Oh, good. This is...
This is Gromer.
See if I can get her. Yes, hello, Dale.
Yes, I just want to say, this is Dale.
Yes.
Gromer. I just want to say hello and thank you all for all your prayers, and I love you guys.
Well, I love you too. Thank you so much for calling. We wave to you too. Thank
you
so much.
Good to hear from you.
God bless you. Good to hear from you. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, we had one call anyway. Thank you very much. The rest of you, some of you can call as well. Appreciate that if you can. Dearly beloved, that's a title, and we hope that we'll be dearly to the Lord and beloved to the Lord. That's very important. But Paul is writing to these Christians. He's telling them they're dearly beloved. And what does Paul say to these Corinthian Christians here? He said plenty in chapter 6 for separation. What is he saying now? What's the first thing he's saying?
Cleanse
ourselves. Yes, yes. He is.
Paul
was not perfect. None of the Jews were perfect. We're not perfect. And it was a perfect Lord Jesus. The only one was perfect. Yeah, Pastor Dan.
Message from Elroy. It says, good afternoon, live. We can listen to tonight's Bible study. In Christ the Cossacks.
Look, it's way to Cossacks. Thank you very much. That's good. Now we've heard from two people anyway, the Cossacks and Gail. That's great. So keep a coming, keep a calling, and so on. What was my last question? I forgot.
It's about being accepted
and
beloved.
About cleansing.
Oh, cleanse ourselves. How does he's writing to Christians. How does a Christian, man or woman, boy or girl, whatever, cleanse themselves? Trish?
Confess any sin.
Confess of the sins, 1 John 1:9 is one way. What else? And what does the word confess mean again? It's homo legeo.
Say the same thing.
Say the same about the sin as God says. To agree with God that what we said, thought, done, whatever, is sin. What will God do then if we do agree with Him that what we've done, said, and sin? What does He promise to do?
Cleanse us from all righteousness.
Cleanse us from all righteousness. And forgive us and cleanse us. I think the first thing is forgive us. Let's say, if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us. Just say that just. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a very good promise, isn't it? And so he says to these believers, Paul included, let us, yeah, Paul does include himself, cleanse ourselves from what things? What things does it say specifically we're to cleanse ourselves from?
John? Filthiness of the flesh and spirit.
Filthiness, the flesh, and spirit. What kind of filthiness of the flesh would be included in this, do you think?
Lots of things.
Lots of things. Yes, Chris?
Any immoral behavior,
certainly that's as flesh. Whether it's swearing, whether sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, lying. That's a filthiness, isn't it, of our flesh. And what's the second type of filthiness that they should cleanse themselves from?
Sexual
in this verse, Tammy?
The filthiness of the spirit.
What would that include, you think?
Yeah. It's wrong thoughts about God.
Maybe wrong thoughts, yeah. Pastor Dan?
Message from me here.
Oh, good.
Pastor, we are so thankful, Lord, for being able to be to join you for today's Bible study with the church family this afternoon in 2 Corinthians. God bless you all. Peace, love, Carl and Vicki.
Wave to Carl and Vicki Albert, way in Maine. That's wonderful. That's good. We're able to, I'm sure they're able to listen to us fine, like the other two of them mentioned it too. The flesh and the spirit. Can people who have no immorality of their flesh, can Christians have wrongness of spirit? Yes, they can. Yes.
Would that be like just not obeying the promptings of the Holy Spirit?
That could be not obeying. It could be a haughtiness of the spirit, you know. In other words, there's some people are different than other people in the way they act as far as their spirit is concerned. I don't know that, don't know whether they know what I mean or not, but some people are sort of cocky and sort of, I don't know what other word to express it. They don't seem to be as though they're true, and they don't see either they're honest or a good report, or calm, cool, and collected. I don't know what to say about it, but the spirit is different than the flesh. And we can be, the flesh could be fine, but we can be cocky, we can be snotty, have a spirit that is puffed up, we can be haughty in our spirit, different ways. However we include this, then we should be careful of that. And it's hard to explain, because the flesh, you know what the flesh is, you can see it. But the spirit is something inside of us. Nobody else can see it, but they can feel how we act, how we think, how we talk, how we speak. It's a spiritual thing. We've got to be very careful. And we've got to be careful of filthiness, flesh, and spirit. And you'll have to fill in the blanks on the spirit, whatever it is. It's hard to explain. Yes.
Like
yes.
Pride, that would be like spirit.
Pride, yeah, that prideful. Pride would be, yes. That would be haughtiness or pride. Yeah, that would be a bad thing about the spirit. And we should put away those things. Filthiness. We wouldn't necessarily call ourselves filthy, but God would call it if it's haughtiness and bad spirit. What's this perfecting holiness and the fear of God? Two things there. What do they mean? Perfecting holiness. What is holiness? How would you define it? Tammy?
Purity.
And on what standard would the purity be based? Pardon me?
On God's standard.
On God's standard? Where is God's standard found?
In the Word of God.
In the Word of God, in the Scriptures. And it's got to be at God's standard, otherwise it's not the purity that God would want us. And it's important, perfecting holiness. And what does it mean in the fear of God? What is it, fear of God? Holiness in the fear of God. Yes, Cass?
Well,
I'm glad you're here, Cass. You've been talking up. That's great. Speaking up. Come again.
I was going to say now. In the fear. Well, the Lord, He knows that we're sinners, of course. That we're
yes.
Sin, but He expects us to have a standard of reading the Bible, praying, mm-hmm. and that's the only way that we're going to keep close to the Lord is by, you have to almost tell yourself that you have to get back to this. I do sometimes, I'll get careless, and then I know that I have to get back in the Word and get back in prayer. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't go for days and days, but I do that sometimes. So if we're not in the Word and praying and doing the things that the Lord wants us to do, we can't perfect our holiness.
Yes. All of us have those times. We've got to perfect holiness in the fear of God. In the fear of God, I don't know, excuse me, John, did we answer that? Yes.
No, we'll go ahead and finish your
No, it's
your
the fear of God. Well, you talk
so
first.
Perfecting holiness is the process of sanctification. Mm-hmm. In the fear of God, this is not, you're scared that He's going to strike you down. Mm-hmm. This is a reverential
reverential
fear of God.
Trust of the Lord.
personal. As a child, you want to please your parents. You don't want to disappoint them. You don't want to disappoint and displease God.
You want to get
more like Christ.
When someone says it's a God-fearing woman or a God-fearing man, what is implied in that? Yes?
In reverence to the Lord.
Reverence to the Lord, all right. And does fear mean being afraid of the Lord? What kind of fear is it?
There may be at times.
Yes, but is that the only meaning of the fear of the Lord?
No, this is more of a love.
Okay, yes. In other words, yes, Cass.
Well, I know that I fear the Lord. That's the way we were taught. And
yes.
I had a dreadful fear of the Lord. So in a way, to me, it was good that I feared the Lord because I didn't know how you could get saved.
Mm-hmm.
And when I found out there was a way,
mm-hmm.
it was so wonderful to know that I could be accepted and not have to fear going to hell. So that was a wonderful thing to learn. So I'm thankful for, I really scared, was fair, really very fearful of going to hell. I was all my life. So when I found out that there was a way, that you know, and that was wonderful to hear.
Yes.
So I'm still fearful of the Lord. If I don't do right, I know I'm going to get chastised from something that I did. You know, I just know that, you know, sometimes you say something that you think is not right, or you might answer somebody on the telephone that's, you know, annoyed with, like people that you're supposed to give you services and don't. But we're not to have that kind of an attitude. I think we're supposed to be, we can say what we want to say, but we have to have an attitude of like a holiness and not be, you know, annoyed or whatever. But I know sometimes that happens to me, but I do fear the Lord a lot. I still do. I know I'm saved, but I don't want to be on the bad side of the Lord. I want to be on the good side of the Lord. I don't know if that makes sense to anybody.
Pardon me?
The Hawses have just joined us.
Well, the Hawses. Hi, Mr. and Mrs. Hawes. Glad to have you there. You're on that international situation.
Go to meeting.
That's good. You've heard the word, the reverential fear of God. The reverential fear of God. So, I know the word fear has many meanings, but one is be afraid. But in the other sense of fear of God means respect for God.
Yes.
And that is very highly honoring to God. So I think that's the fear that we normally adjust to it. But,
Pastor?
Yes.
I think that changes after you get saved.
Yes.
Then you have a different fear. It's not
that's
the same
right.
fear. But
a different fear.
I praise the Lord that I.
And praise the Lord the same.
Yeah.
So in verse chapter 7, is it still verse 1, all right.
Two,
well, we'll go on to 2 now. Here's the heart of the Lord, the heart of Paul. He says, receive us. Who is the us referred to, do you think, there?
Believers.
Yes, believers, Cass? Yes.
Believers.
This is listed in the first part of chapter.
Oh,
it says receive us.
Yeah, that's right.
It's the Apostle Paul and those with him.
Those with him, yes. So the Corinthians, he wants the Corinthians to receive us. Whoever's there, whether it's Paul and Titus or whatever it is, sometimes it's said in the first part of the book and the last part of the book. But so receive us. How what did it mean to be receive us? The conference will not be recorded. That says over there. Okay. What does it mean to receive us? Well, if you said that someone else receive us, you, my wife and me, if she was still working. What would that mean? Receive us. Yes.
Accept us.
All right. Accept us. Accept us not harshly, but lovingly and kindly. Just be nice. It's no longer being recorded. That's all right. So receive us, he says. Very important to understand. A lot of people, when they come to see them, missionaries and apostles, they're not received. They don't want to have anything to do with them because they're unbelieving people, unbelieving nations and cities. We have wronged no man. What does that mean? Any hands on that? We have wronged no man. And probably including women, man, kind of mankind, so we've wronged no man. Is it easy or difficult to wrong no man, no person, no human being? Is that easy to do?
Yes, sometimes.
Sometimes it is.
Yeah.
Has any person...
Is it easy to wrong
Yeah, it's easy to wrong people. Even if we don't think we've wronged them, maybe they think we've wronged them. Yeah. And whether we think or they think, if they think we've wronged them, then we're in trouble with them. Is that correct? Sometimes we don't mean to wrong anybody. We don't think we're going to wrong anybody by what we do or what we say, but we do. Well, we should say, I'm sorry about it, but we try to be wise, if possible, and not say or do things that are wrongful to anybody. You all right?
Yes, I'm
just talking. Okay, Pastor Dan.
Another message from Wisconsin.
Good, that's another message.
Hello, Barbie in Wisconsin. Thank you very much for your teachings and God's words. It's a blessing to pray for you all. I've also been praying for you, Mrs. Grummer.
Let's wave to Wendy and Barbie in Wisconsin.
Hi, Wendy.
She's one of our new people, for relatively new. In fact, just recently, she gives us a hymn every single Sunday. I'm very glad for that. Thankful, Tammy. I mean, thanks for Wendy. Wendy Kosick and Wendy Barbian in Wisconsin. So we praise the Lord for that. Thank you for your call, your email for us. I forget what I last asked.
We were talking about wronging. We have wronged no man.
Oh, yes, we have wronged no man. Wronging no man. Is it easy to do or hard to do? To wrong people. Very easy.
We don't always know that we've done it.
Exactly. Okay.
It could be really easy to do it. If you're not in with the Lord and speaking the, in a good way, the truth, there's a lot of ways to wrong people.
Right.
You have to be careful, I guess.
If people realize we don't intend to wrong them, that's for our advantage. But if people don't realize we don't intend to wrong them, we don't know what to say or do. It's a difficult situation. Yes, Tammy.
Because we're all different people, so one person's wrong may not be another person's wrong. Mm-hmm. I remember Mrs. Waite said one time about the verse, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and she says, that works for me.
Dear Mom Waite, I tell you, she's got a lot of spunk and a lot of good things to say. We appreciated all of them, even for 71 years. That's true, yeah, Pastor Dan.
I used to live in Lincolnshire. He's moved. Greetings to all in the name of the Lord.
Highwood.
Is he in Highwood now? Highwood.
I believe
from
so.
Highwood, Illinois. Greetings in the name of the Lord. Luke 12:5. Forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath parted cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And then else. Not with the service. Well, not a servile, but with a final fear. It's a
quote
from the scripture, from Bill.
It's from
this
Rob.
Is from Rob.
Rob, when did that?
From
Elwood?
Highwood.
I'm sorry. Highwood, I'll get it right. Highwood.
Rob Highwood?
No,
he's from Highwood.
Rob Winograd.
Well, Rob, yeah. Let's wave to Rob. Thank you very much, Rob. Appreciate that so much.
Hi, Rob.
Well, that's good. Now, probably we're getting a lot of these things because people can hear us better now. Without the things, and both the speaking and singing and everything, which is good. So we're in verse number 2 still, are we? Receive us?
Yes.
We've wronged no man. Have corrupted no man. That's a difficult thing. Now, when it says we have wronged, we have corrupted no man, and we have wronged no man. Is that from our definition of the situation? Or the man or the woman's definition of the situation?
The man
and
woman's definition.
Both of them? Now if a person is wronging somebody, if people are accused of wronging something, they're blaming the man that's doing it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Paul says, we haven't wronged, in his opinion. But is it possible for he to say, have we not wronged? But other people differ with his opinion. Is it possible?
Yes.
Yes. Because what we think we've done may be completely different than what the people that are there think we've done. So it's a very difficult thing sometimes. Got to be very careful what we do and how we do it, what we say, what we don't say. But in Paul's opinion, we've known corrupted no man, and we've defrauded no man. What does defraud mean? What does, first of all, corrupt mean? Corrupt. Any hands on that? Yes, Tammy. Caused a decay, and what does wrong mean? wronged no person. Let me ask you this. Have you ever wronged anybody? I sure have a million times. Well, if we have, see if we can straighten ourselves out and not wrong so many people so many times. See? Try to watch what we say, what we think, and various things. But Paul said he's very clear. I've corrupted no man. Not that he remembers, not that he purposely did. And we have defrauded him. What does defraud mean? Could be cheat. What else could be involved in that cheating?
Steal.
Taking money and so on. Defrauding. When people in the world defraud somebody, they usually steal something or take something that isn't theirs. Paul says, I haven't done either to any man, any person. Now see, every time you have the word man, it doesn't always mean male. It could be human. So in the scriptures, it's a lot of times, not simply man, but it could be any person. Human being. Right, in verse number 3, we read 3, right?
Yes.
Now, he says, I speak not this to condemn you. Why does he say that in this chapter? I speak not this to condemn you. Any hands on that? Does he sound like he's possibly condemning them? Yes. Trish and then
he sounds very compassionate.
Sounds compassionate. Oh, that's good. Tammy?
Well, it's possible that if they're accusing him or he and his company of wronging or corrupting or defrauding someone at the church there, then he's just telling them this because in his own conscience this is how he feels. So. Mm-hmm. He's not doing it to condemn them. He just wants them to understand that he didn't have any offense or that he wasn't trying to hurt them.
Right. It's very good. I hope they understand it and forgive Paul if he sounded like he was. Well, that's our 1 hour. We're glad to have a 1 hour Bible study. But do you have any other comments before we close? We always have a wind-up, and we don't immediately cause it 1 hour, but that's our 1 hour bill, or time, rather. Pastor Dan put in that watch as I had asked him to do it. Any comments? Well, we're glad for those people that called us today and appreciated. Pardon me?
An email.
Yes. All these people, all different places. And I thank Pastor Dan for making sure that now we can hear everything perfectly well and the songs and hymns and so on. So I appreciate all these things. Pastor Dan, would you close in a word of prayer, if you would, please?
Father, thank you for thy word, and for the thank you that we have in our hands, in our language,